Welcome to Upon This Rock with pastor and Bible teacher Chris McCarrick of Cornerstone Calvary Chapel. We invite you to listen, learn, and be challenged by God's Word.
The Bible says where two or three are gathered in His name, there He is in our midst. Is He going to become more gathered because we have bread and juice? Do we somehow conjure Him up in a greater way? I don't believe so.
Jesus, You're my everything. My heart beats for You. Filled with power and mystery, Lord, I thirst for You. You are everything. You are everything. Lord, You are beautiful.
On today's edition of Upon This Rock, as we continue our study through the book of 1 Corinthians, we begin a two-part study titled, The Lord's Supper. Here's Pastor Chris now with a teaching from 1 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning in verse 17.
Now in giving these instructions, I do not praise you, since you come together not for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and in part I believe it, for there must also be factions among you, that those who are approved may be recognized among you. Therefore, when you come together in one place, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, each one takes his own supper ahead of others, and one is hungry and the other is drunk. What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I do not praise you. Verse 23, for I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that in the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which He was betrayed, took bread. And when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, take, eat, this is My body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of Me. In the same manner, He also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in My blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of Me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till He comes. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world. Therefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. But if anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, lest you come together for judgment. And the rest I will set in order when I come. Well, this is a very appropriate section this morning as we come together as a church to celebrate the Lord's Supper today. We do that on Sundays once a month, and it's a blessing, of course, each time we do it. But in light of this text being where we are, I pray that this will even be a uniquely special time for all of us. You know, I love the fact that Jesus tells us to remember Him by a feast, a meal. Jews had many feasts. They had the Feast of Passover, Pentecost, Tabernacles, and others. We have really only one in the Christian church. We have this thing called the Lord's Table, the Lord's Supper, Communion. And Jesus, He loved to eat with His disciples and with tax collectors and sinners. In fact, when He rose from the dead, you remember the two fellows walking on the road to Emmaus, they didn't recognize Him until He sat down to eat. The Lord's calling us home one day, and when He calls us home to the marriage supper of the Lamb, we're going to sit and have a meal with Him. I love that about the Lord. He loved to have fellowship around food. And we do too, don't we? Dinner for eight. Lunch after church for VBS. The Lord is really into feasts. In this time of the Corinthians, they would gather for what were called agape feasts or love feasts, and we're going to look at that a little bit. This section breaks into three very neatly tidy sort of things about the Lord's table. And the first is the problem of the Lord's table in verses 17 to 22. Secondly, there is the purpose of the Lord's table in verses 23 to 26. And then thirdly, there is the preparation for the Lord's table in verses 27 to 34. First of all, the problem of the Lord's table. He says, now in giving these instructions, I do not praise you, since you come together for the better, not for the worse. What does Paul mean? Or not for the better, but for the worse. Paul had told them in verse 2 that he did praise them for remembering him and following the traditions that he had taught them. But he says he does not praise them here. And again in verse 22. Why? Because he says they were coming together as a church, not for good, but for bad or worse. You see, this church clearly had many problems. We know that as we've studied through Corinthians. If you've been with us, you've seen that this church in Corinth had many, many issues. But when they came for fellowship together, they could not even get together without problems arising, without divisions starting. Imagine you come together for a church meeting, a church gathering, and they're fighting. They're arguing. They're having division. They can't even enjoy the fellowship of the brothers. And Paul is telling them that it's actually worse for them. You come together not for the better, but for the worse. In other words, when you come together, it actually gets worse, this situation you're in. Because he says there are divisions. He said, first of all, when you come together as a church, I hear there are divisions among you, and in part I believe it. For there also must be factions among you, that those who are approved may be recognized among you. Now, he had talked to them about divisions in the past. He said to them that someone would claim to be of Apollos, others would claim to be of Paul, others would claim to be of Cephas, Peter. And here Paul has heard that when they come together to have fellowship, they're so divided that they can't seem to even have a good time of fellowship, just even hanging out and talking to one another and enjoying a meal. Because they were divided into segments, they were divided into groups. There was a caste system, the wealthy and the poor. We'll see that. And he says, in one sense, it is good because the factions are among you, because divisions would cause them to know who was right with God. What a horrible way to have to know who's right with God. Oh, they didn't punch each other, so they're good, you know? But that's, unfortunately, they'd stoop to such a level, that's how you would tell if someone was spiritual. They're not fighting, they're not arguing, they're not, you know, being divisive. Do you realize that being divisive, division is so displeasing to the Lord? If someone is causing division and pushing you to choose between brothers, that is a very ungodly thing. In fact, the term heresy actually means to cause to divide, to cause to choose. That's what heresy means. And causing strife in the body, God is not pleased with that. In fact, he says to mark those who cause division. He hates it. I understand. I hate it too. And I've observed it over the years where I see people who just seem to cause strife and division. It's not pleasing to the Lord. But Paul says here in Corinth, this was going on all the time. And then he talks about selfishness. He says, then when you come together in one place, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. In other words, you're not coming for communion. You're not coming for the fellowship of communion as Acts talks about, the breaking of bread. That's what the Bible says. You know, the Bible says that the early church came together to be under the apostles' doctrine, prayers, breaking of bread, and fellowship. These are the four things that we do. And he's saying, when you come, you're not coming for the breaking of bread. When you come in one place, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper, for in eating, each one takes his own supper ahead of others, and one is hungry and another is drunk. They didn't really come for the purpose of worship and communion. And Paul's sort of saying, you're going to gather, you're not even coming for that. Why bother? Why come at all? In these love feasts, they would have them regularly within their church structure. It's the equivalent of a potluck today. You know how you're told that we have a potluck and say, okay, bring a meal. Now, when you do a potluck, let me give you a little instruction about a potluck.
when you do a potluck, you need to make a meal that's big enough for 6 or 8 people. So when you come, you know, you're actually contributing to the potluck. I always notice there's certain people that come to a potluck with a bag of potato chips. Single men. That's what they show up. They bring a bag of potato chips and they walk away with a volume of food. It's unbelievable to me. You know? And Paul, he's saying here, this was very rude of what you're doing. It's totally so out of order in the church. It is the equivalent to coming to a potluck and sitting down with your family and eating your own food in front of other people who didn't have any food. Can you imagine? You imagine showing up today for the luncheon, and let's just say you were told to bring your lunch. And you came to the luncheon, and you all sat down to eat lunch, but you were the only one who had any lunch, and everybody was standing around watching you. And you were like, that's okay, I'm enjoying it. See the selfishness in this? It was rude in their culture, but it was even more rude in the church culture. Paul's like shocked about it. Completely selfish in their actions. And it was a perversion of the purpose of communion. The communion meal was not to come and eat like a glutton in front of people who were poor. And there was this caste system also where you had wealthy people and poor people, and the wealthy people were coming apparently and eating, and the poor people are watching. I mean, imagine if you took like a filet mignon dinner and went down to the homeless shelter place, the homeless people down in Lakewood, the Tent City, and you sat there, set up a table in front of Tent City and cooked your filet mignon on a grill and then sat and ate it in front of those people. I'm not sure you'd live through that, but you know, and I don't recommend you try it, but do you understand? This was going on in the church. They were not looking to bless one another. This was not the way that Jesus lived his life. He would always seek to bless others. He came to serve, not to be served. This was a disgrace to his table. He was an example of servanthood here. And there were Christians who were coming to a church function acting worse than the heathen church that they had come out of. And to make matters worse, some were even getting drunk at the communion table. Can you imagine this? Now, when I was an altar boy when I was a kid. I'm a recovering Catholic, thank you very much. And as an altar boy, we used to, you know, we used to prepare the bread and the wine. And I this is confession time for me right now. I confess, I used to drink the wine as an altar boy. And just a sip, you know, I wanted to see how it tasted, you know. But I was just a kid, I didn't know any better. These, he's saying, you guys know better than this. You should know better than this. And he says, what? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I do not praise you. They didn't need to come to the Lord's table to eat their main meal, is what he's saying. If everyone could not share a meal, they should eat at home and drink at home. Paul questions their love for the church here, and he questions their motives. By the way, when we talk about the church is not this building. This is not the church. This, you are the church. We are the church, the body, the ecclesia, the body of Christ. The church is a living organism. It's not a building. And the true church is made up of anyone who names the name of Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And we're going to come to the table today. We're going to partake in the Lord's Supper. And if you are a Christian, you're born again, you can come to our table. You can come to this table of the Lord and enjoy and experience the cup and the bread. If you don't know the Lord, by the way, it's kind of like this. You know, if you're hungry, we'll give you a sandwich at the potluck thing afterwards. The bread and the juice are not to come to eat for a meal. It's to come for remembrance. Well, that's what he gets into then. Paul then gives us the purpose of the Lord's table. He recognizes there were problems at the table of the Lord in Corinth. And there are problems at the table of the Lord in our world today too. And we'll get into that in a minute. But the purpose of the Lord's table is laid out here. And it's really interesting because in this chapter, he's speaking about head coverings and the controversy over head coverings and whether you should wear them or not wear them. And in this chapter, he then talks about this problem with the Lord's table. And then in the middle of it, verses 23 to 27, he drops a wonderful passage. And in many ways, it is the passage on the Last Supper. Paul, of course, was not at the Last Supper. He says, he received from the Lord that which he also delivered to you. He got it right from the Lord. Now, at the point of the Last Supper, Paul was opposed to the Lord. Paul was likely a very young man, but knew of the crucifixion of Christ, was being trained probably to be raised up within the Sanhedrin at that time. But God had mercy on him and met him on the road to Damascus, and he gave his heart to Jesus Christ. We know the story. And we're not sure where or when this actually took place in which he heard from the Lord, that which he's also about to deliver unto us and to the Corinthians. We don't know when it took place. Could have taken place in Tarsus after his experience of being born again. It may have taken place in the deserts of Arabia, as we're told Paul was there for 3 years. We don't know for sure. But at some point, the Lord spoke to him and gave him instruction regarding communion. And by the way, many scholars believe 1 Corinthians was the first book, one of the early books that were written before the Gospels. Which means, if that's so, that means this is actually the first recorded written record of communion, of the Lord's Supper, prior to the Gospels. Now, certainly the tradition of it was already being circulated throughout the church. Certainly the practice of it was already happening within the church, within the book of Acts. They began to practice the Lord's Supper right away. Paul says, I received from the Lord. It came to him very personally. And I want you to understand something today. As we come to the table, communion, the Lord's Supper, is very personal. You have your piece of bread and you will have your cup of juice. This is yours. And it's personal between you and the Lord. You have the opportunity to experience a personal touch from the Lord as we come to the table. And I believe God wants to do that in your life today. I believe that there's some today where maybe this is, in a sense, going to be a healing in your heart of some kind. It was very personal to the Apostle Paul. He personally received it from Jesus, and he personally delivered it to the Corinthians. And I pray that it's personal to all of us. It says that Jesus told him this, what had happened on the night before he was betrayed, or the night he was betrayed. And it says he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it. Giving thanks is the term Eucharist. That's where we get the term Eucharist from. And he said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. We come to this topic of communion, the Lord's Supper. And there are three differing views in Christianity on communion. You may not be familiar with these terms. If you're not, it's okay. I'm going to give them to you. You know, don't make a big deal about them. But there are three basic ways people believe about communion. And I believe it's important that we come to a place where we believe biblically about communion. Well, in the three different ways, the first is called transubstantiation. How many of you ever heard that term, transubstantiation? Okay, so now what does this term mean? It means that within the communion elements, when the priests, and it's primarily in the Roman Catholic Church, within that you take and there's a consecration of the elements. And within that consecration of the elements, they literally become the body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. Not symbolically, literally. And in fact, they're so careful with it that you know, it used to be years ago, you couldn't even touch it. They had to put it into your mouth. And I knew of a story when a priest, where someone, you know, got sick and the host came up and they had to consecrate, they had to take the host. It was very, you know, this sacred thing. But it's just a piece of bread, you see. But that's what's believed about it. And it's taught in the church, and the teaching, each time, it really teaches that each time you take communion, you are sacrificing Christ afresh. In fact, the Mass is called the sacrifice of the Mass. Now listen, I know this is controversial. And if you're Roman Catholic or you came from that background, I mean, how many did? How many of you have? Okay, a lot of us. Are you guys recovering? I am. Anyway, but some might still even be somewhat in it. And I don't say any of this to offend or to throw stones. I simply say it because this is what's taught. And Paul here, in transubstantiation, it really speaks that Christ is dying every time at the sacrifice of the Mass. Listen, Christ died once for all. He doesn't need to die again. Okay, so the second one is consubstantiation, which was primarily taught by Martin Luther and others, and it taught that it's not the literal body of Christ, but there is the tangible presence of Christ that we get when we take communion. We come to the communion table, and when we take the bread, when we take the cup, we somehow in a greater way tangibly experience the presence of Jesus and his blood, his body and his blood. I don't think that's true. Let me tell you why. The Bible says where two or three are gathered in his name, there he is in our midst. Is he going to become more gathered because we have bread and juice? Do we somehow conjure him up in a greater way? I don't believe so. Now, I do believe that within our experience of taking communion, we can apply the truths of communion to our lives in a greater way or in a deeper way, and we maybe have a sense of an experience of his presence in a greater way, but it doesn't mean he is here in a greater way. He's already here, you see. And then we come to the third one, which is the one we believe, which is subsubstantiation, which is that he is already present, and when we come, we do this in remembrance of him. He is the cup and the juice, the bread and the juice, the bread and the cup are symbolic substitutes for the real body and blood, and that we are to remember it. And this is the key, that it is a remembrance, a memorial, if you will, a feast. We don't remember the Lord for his miracles. Here's the thing that's interesting. When we say we do this in remembrance of him, this is the one thing that Jesus said to do in remembrance of him. He didn't say to remember me for my miracles. And he didn't say to remember me for the reading of the word or the teaching of the word or the Sermon on the Mount. He didn't say to remember me in standing up and worshiping him. But all those things are good, right? He didn't say to remember me in witnessing for him. They're all great things. They're all a lot of wonderful things we do within Christianity. But this one thing, he said, do this in remembrance of me. So reflect on me, consider me, remember me. We remember that what Jesus has done for us in this place. When we come to the table, we remember the cross. We remember that his presence is among us because he promised us that. We remember that his grace reigns in our life. We remember that redemption is real and that sin has been put away with on the cross, that eternity is ours because of what he has done. We remember that he said, it is finished, right? We remember all these things. And he says, do this in remembrance of me. He doesn't say, I think it might be a good idea. Let me suggest that you give this a try. No, it's a command. It's not a suggestion. He said, this do in remembrance of me.
You've been listening to Upon This Rock with Pastor Chris McCarrick. As we bring this program to a close today, we'd like to remind you that you can have a CD copy of today's message by emailing us at info@cstonecc.org. or giving us a call at 732-901-5525. For more information about our ministry, visit us on the web at cstonecc.org. When you get in touch with us, just ask for CD number UTR4643. Thanks for joining us for this edition of Upon This Rock. Join us next time as we continue our study through the book of 1 Corinthians. Lord, you are beautiful, awesome and wonderful. I can't